Tonight we continue our overall study of the nature of God that we are seeking to have in us as He teaches us and directs us and calls us to as His purpose. We begin a new section of that study tonight, studying about holiness. Last time we were engaged in our study, we were finishing up. And I say finishing up, that doesn't mean that we exhausted all that there is to study about righteousness or any other facet or part of this study. But at least as far as what we're looking at, we completed that little section of our study. And tonight we want to look at holiness. Not that we're going to finish that tonight or even over the course of the next couple lessons. Entirely look at everything that the scriptures teach on this great subject. As you can see, every part of this study itself is one that requires a lot of attention, a lot of effort and seeking and searching of the scriptures, and a lifetime of putting together into practice. But this should help us to understand or remind us, understand more deeply, would be our goal and hope in this study, this part of God's nature, holiness, that we can then fulfill what He calls us to do, to be holy as He is holy. And in fact, of course, that's a quotation that we find originally in the Old Testament in Leviticus 11 and verse 45 that He quotes for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16 in the New Testament. Now the beauty of that, well, one of the beauties of that, is that we have there the Holy Spirit quoting Himself. We have a divine translation from Hebrew to Greek there. So when we look at the words for holiness, and there's really a basic root word in Hebrew in the Old Testament as well as one in Greek in the New Testament, and it should be no great surprise to us that they mean the same thing, that they are synonyms, and we find them used in that way as the Lord takes one word from the Hebrew word and quotes it and turns it into the Greek word from Old and New Testament. The Hebrew word is kadosh, which means to be sacred, which is exactly the meaning of the Greek word Hagios. So those are the two root words in the languages of the Bible for what is the word for holy. And of course, there are different forms of that word. We're speaking about holiness, but it's derived from the same word. Sacred means to be set apart. So in essence, when we're studying about being holy or holiness, we're studying about what it means to be sacred, to be set apart for us, at least to be set apart for God. Now, God Himself is sacred. He's set apart only for what is good and right and pure in every way. And that's where we want to begin tonight, is looking at the fact that God Himself is holy. That is a great part of His nature. In Luke chapter 1, verses 47 through 49, Luke 1, 47 through 49, He says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name." Now that's the praise that was inspired through Mary, the woman that was on this occasion informed that she was going to bear the child, Jesus, the Son of God. And so she offers her praise to God here, and we see there in verse 49 that holy is His name. So God is holy in His nature. Jesus taught this about the Father in Matthew 6 and verse 9 when teaching how to pray. He says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Now, the key point there is not to recite words, and many people just recite those words without really any thinking to it. He's teaching how to pray, and so He's using this as a model, as instruction for how we should pray. And by the beginning of this prayer, He is teaching us to whom we are to direct the words of our prayers, and that is to the Father. And he also is teaching us to acknowledge the nature of our Father when we pray to him, to acknowledge and to praise him for his nature. And he says, hallowed be thy name. His name is set apart as sacred, just like we saw in Luke 1 in verse 49. Luke 11 and verse 2. In this, we see the same thing as we saw in Matthew 6 and verse 9, as Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. So when he's teaching both on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and then on this other occasion in Luke 11, we find that in common, teaching us to pray to the Father, but also to recognize, to acknowledge, and praise his name as holy, which is what that word hallowed means. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus did exactly this in this particular prayer. In John 17 and verse 11, many people refer to what we were reading a while ago in Matthew 6 as the Lord's Prayer. And it's certainly the Lord's teaching, one of his teachings about prayer, and it's not even confined to just that one time, as we just saw in Luke 11, when we found a parallel to that. But here is one of the actual prayers of the Lord. So this is a Lord's Prayer in John 17. Most of the chapter is. It's a recording of what Jesus prayed, and this was what he prayed his last night on the earth to his Father. And so in John 17, verse 11, in praying to his Father, he said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So when he's praying to his Father, he refers to him as his Holy Father. Now, just as a little bit of an aside, we can see from these teachings the acknowledgement that this is an attribute or quality that our Father possesses. And when we're acknowledging that, we're acknowledging who is the source of all holiness. It bothers me greatly when I hear those words that are used for the Father in heaven directed towards a man. And no man should be referred to as the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father, and that's our Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And here's the teachings from our Holy Father in heaven as far as who he is and what we need to be, what our goal is to be. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. This is what we were referring to a little while ago, is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Leviticus 11, 45, which is quoted in this passage. But here we see 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, he did say that in the Old Testament to his people then, and it is also stated to us now. Now, the covenant has changed. The commandments that we're under Christ, are different than the commandments that they were under as part of the law of Moses. But that nature of God is the same. God hasn't changed. And his desire that we be like him has not changed. And that's why his instruction for his people to be holy has not changed. That was for them as it is for us. God is holy, has always been, will always be. And it is our goal to be holy as he is holy. Now, we can see the description of it very well there in verse 14. For us to be obedient children, not fashioned according to the former lusts or desires when we were in ignorance. Well, at that time, we were not set apart for God. When we are living according to our own desires, not obeying God, well, that's not being holy. But when we forsake those desires and we no longer fashion ourselves according to our own desires, and we turn to be obedient to God, to live for him, to accomplish his will and not our own, I mean, that is a description right there of what it means to be set apart, what the word sacred means in being holy. So he's commanding it as well as describing it there in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, we find in the book of Revelation visions of heaven. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, which is the chapter that begins that vision of heaven with that appearance of God on his throne there. And there are several beings that he describes that are there before him on his throne, these four beasts. They are described in what they are saying in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." We use that passage in the quotation from that verse in one of our songs we sing sometimes, "Holy, holy, holy," and that's directly from that. But here's this picture of heaven where God is on his throne and these beings around him. Without any rest, day or night, they're continually extolling that part of God's nature, referring to him as being holy. And if that doesn't emphasize how key that is to the nature of God and how important that is for us to know, well, we should recognize it from reading that. Chapter 6, Revelation 6, verse 10. It says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And those are the words of those who were martyrs for Christ's sake, but they were referring to their God as being holy and true. Revelation 15 and verse 4, he says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now there he's referred to as holy, and he says, "And you only are holy." What does that mean, that we cannot be holy as he is holy? Well, he's commanded us to be. We just read that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But we also remember what Jesus said when that rich young man came to him and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Well, did that mean nobody could be good? Well, Jesus Christ is described as being good. But how many sources of goodness are there? Who's the ultimate source? And if we're going to be good, who do we have to be like to be good? Who do we have to listen to? Who is the only source and definer of all that's good? Well, that's the Father. And by the same token, he is the one who is holy. And if we're going to be holy, it has to be holy as he is holy. Are we going to be able to be holy on our own? We can't be holy on our own, and so he is the only one that is described as the being the source of that. Again, that reminds us of why no man should take that kind of a title for themselves. This is the very nature of God, that he is holy, and we need to recognize that, praise him for such, but then we need to then seek to be holy as he has commanded us to be. Now, his son Jesus Christ exemplifies that holiness. As we have seen, and this has been the pattern of our study, as we see these different qualities of God, we've been typically starting by looking at how God is the ultimate source or example of it, but then how his son Jesus Christ is an example of that part of the nature of his Father. That's why he came. He came to show us the Father. And when we see him, we see the Father. And he said that over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John. We see that from chapter 1 onward, emphasized over and over again, that what we see in Christ, we're seeing the Father. And so when we know him, we know the Father. And so that's what we see in the life of Christ. We see exemplified all of those parts of the divine nature, of the love of God. It's all on display through him. And so when we look at Christ, we're going to see God's holiness exemplified by him. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Luke 1:35, "The angel answered and said to her," and this is to Mary. So we saw the a little bit later, further down from this a while ago, when Mary praise God for his holiness after hearing these words here. But the angel Gabriel came to her and said to her, "Thou, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So the Jesus Christ, God's Son, is referred to here as being holy. So he was going to be holy as his Father was holy. And in Acts 2, verse 27, and this is a quotation of a prophecy in the Psalms, in Psalm 16, verse 10. It prophesied of Christ's resurrection, that his soul would not be left in. Now, originally, that's in Hebrew, and in Psalm 16, verse 10, in English, we read the word hell, and that can be very confusing when we look at that, when it speaks of Christ and where he went after his, after he died, and the fact that his soul did not remain in the unseen world. But when we read in the English translation, when it says, "Thou will not leave my soul in hell," I mean, that's a head scratcher, because we think, well, because what we normally think about as hell is that is the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, in Greek, that's the word Gehenna, that's for that place where those who are wicked are going to go after judgment. Well, Jesus never went there. His soul didn't go to Gehenna. It didn't go to the lake of fire. I mean, that should be very obvious as to why that wouldn't be. But where did he go when he died? Where did his soul go? He went to paradise, and that's what he told the repentant thief hanging next to him when he was dying on the cross. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And paradise is that part of the unseen world where the dead go. It's on the side of the gulf where Abraham is and all the righteous. And that's where Jesus went. And that's where all the righteous will go. There's another side of that gulf. It's described in Luke chapter 16. We're not going to read that chapter right now. But the second half of that chapter tells about a rich man who died and went to the side of the unseen world, where there was torment. But there was a great gulf that separated that side from where the righteous were, where there's a man that was a beggar in this life that was a righteous man named Lazarus. That's not the same Lazarus that was raised from the dead by Jesus, but another man named Lazarus who was also a righteous man, like the one who was raised from the dead. So that Lazarus died, and he went to Abraham's bosom and was comforted there. And that's the side of the unseen world where the righteous go, and that's paradise. So there are two sides to the unseen world where the dead go when they die. There's a place where the wicked go that's of torment, and then there's paradise where the righteous go, and there's a great gulf fixed between them, and there's no crossing from one side or the other. Now, when Jesus died, his soul went to paradise. And that's where his spirit was for 3 days until he was resurrected. And that's what the prophecy was about. And in the Old Testament, in Psalm 16, verse 10, that word for the unseen world in Hebrew is the word Sheol. That's the word for the grave or the unseen world. In Greek, it's the word Hades. And the Holy Spirit translates himself again from Psalm 16, 10, here in this case in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. He says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Well, it's Sheol in the Hebrew. It's Hades in the Greek. That means the unseen world. And again, it has two different parts. And Jesus went to the part called paradise. But that's not where his spirit remained. And the Father, it was not his will to allow his Holy One to see corruption. So his body did not corrupt in the grave while his spirit was in the unseen world. Now, that's the case with everybody else because that separation endures for a long time until the end of the world. But for Christ, it was only on the third day his spirit returned to that body before it had corrupted. And he was resurrected, and that was a prophecy of his resurrection there. But notice the description of Christ, God's Holy One. So Christ, God's Son, is referred to as the Holy One there. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Acts 4, verse 27. And it says, "Therefore, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Talking about then what led to his crucifixion, his death. But Jesus is there again referred to as being holy. Acts chapter 4, verse 30, so three verses down from there. He says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So we see those references over and over again. Many in the book of Acts, when Christ is described, he's described as being that holy one. Even the devils acknowledge that. We have several examples of the devils that Jesus cast out of ones that were possessed of them when he was on this earth. And they referred to him as the Holy One of Israel. And that's who he is. Over and over again, he's described as being holy. Hebrews 7, and this is one of the really good ones in describing Christ and his nature. And we see how much he is like the Father. In fact, he is exactly like the Father. He is complete like the Father. Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 28. But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So here Jesus, our high priest, is described as being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. Well, when he was separate from sinners, separate from all evil, and only did his Father's will and always what pleased the Father, I mean, he was set apart fully for his Father and was completely holy. Revelation 3, verse 7, and this is the sixth of the seven letters to the churches in Asia, the one written to the church at Philadelphia, and it begins this way in Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And that's from Christ. So this is what is said by he that is holy. So over and over again we see that description of the Father, but also of his Son Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned, even the devils acknowledge that. Mark chapter 1, 23 and 24. Mark 1, 23 and 24 says, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God. So here, this evil spirit is referring to him as the Holy One of God, and he is. He says, I know you who you are. Well, was that true or false? Well, it's true. The devils believe and also and tremble, as he says in James 2, verse 19. Do they know there's one God? He says, if we believe there's one God, we do well. But he says the devils also believe and tremble. They know there's one Father, and they know Jesus Christ is his Son, and they know he is the Holy One of God. They know who he is. They know his nature. They confess that. So here they believe and they confess. So why wasn't this devil a Christian? Well, because this devil wasn't obeying the Lord. So what good is it ultimately if we know who the Father is and we believe that and we know who his Son is and we know that they're holy and we acknowledge all that if we don't do what we're told by the Lord to do? If we don't obey him, well, that would be a dead faith, and we would be just like the devil. So our faith has to be a living faith, one that works, one that obeys. But we can see the devils knew exactly who Jesus was, and they know he's holy. Luke 4, 33 and 34, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And then Acts chapter 3, verse 12, Acts 3:12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? This is when Peter and John raised healed the lame man in the temple that had never walked in his approximate 40 years on his earth from the time he was born. And there he was walking and leaping in the temple. And people saw that and they marveled. This was somebody they saw every day at the gate of the temple begging and asking for alms. And now he's running around and leaping. And so Peter said, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Well, it wasn't by Peter and John's holiness, but what about Christ? Verse 16, it says, "In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So who was the one that healed him? Of course, it was Christ. And it was by his holiness, not that of Peter and John, that made that man to be able to walk. Well, the Holy Spirit is obviously holy as well, and we see references to that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew 1, verse 20, Matthew 3:11. We can look at other, that's what he's referred to as, the Holy Spirit. So we see that over and over again. That is absolutely an essential part of the essence, the nature of God. It needs to be what we are and who we are. We need to be holy. And so we need to understand the pathway, and that's what we've been also looking at as we recognize these particular qualities that are in the Father and in the Son. Then we see, well, we need to have those in us, and then we look at his teachings. Well, here's how we do that. The Lord doesn't just tell us what to do. He also tells us how to do it. He tells us what we need to do in order for that to happen. And the Lord works by patterns, and he uses pathways. He gives us conditions, things that we have to do for those good things to happen for us so that we will be able to grow in these things that he teaches us to. And that's true also of holiness. And there's a pathway of holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We have to separate ourselves unto God, we have to have the fear of the Lord. And how often do we see this? How he teaches us and reminds us of the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil, to love righteousness and goodness, to seek to do the good and to turn away from the evil, to hate and turn away from the evil, to love and do the good. I mean, that's the fear of the Lord. Well, how are we going to grow in any of these things that are of the nature of God if we don't have that? I mean, that is absolutely necessary as a condition to be able to find any good thing. We have to love righteousness and we have to hate iniquity, as God does. And that's true also of this pathway of holiness. Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, down to the first verse of chapter 7. So he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" I mean, do those things go together? Righteousness and unrighteousness, they don't go together, they're opposites. Light and darkness, they don't go together, they're opposites. Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Well, those don't go together, Christ and devils and evil. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," which is an unbeliever? Again, opposites, they don't go together. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Well, God is the only true God. Idols are false. They're not God. Opposites, they don't go together. He says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore..." So here's what we have to do. God has made this promise that he will be our Father and that we can be his children. But it's not without conditions. What must we do for him to be willing to adopt us as his children? For him to be willing to call himself our Father and to call us his children? We should appreciate that great blessing. That in spite of our sins and what we have done in our lives, that God is willing to forgive that he's willing to make us his child and call us our Father and us his children. What a great blessing that is possible. And it's only through Christ that can be possible. But there are conditions to that. There is a pathway to this. Verse 17, he says, "Wherefore?" So in order for this to happen, in order for us to be his children, for him to be our God, He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He won't receive us if we don't do that. Coming out from this world, being separate for God, that is a description, again, of holiness. Very similar to, almost identical to what we saw there in 1 Peter 1 a while ago as he was describing holiness there. As we are no longer fashioning ourselves according to those former desires. When we were not just in this world, but of it. When we were like it, when we were a part of it. Now we have to come out and be separate for God. We have to forsake those things and no longer do those things that we once did. No longer living for ourselves and our own desires, but only for Him. And He, if we will do that, He'll receive us. Verse 18 says, "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." But that's conditional upon us coming out from this world and being separate for Him. And then it continues in the next verse, even though we have a chapter break, notice the connection. Having therefore these promises, having the promises that He will be our Father and that we can be His children, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How holy do we need to be? How sacred do we need to be? How set apart for God do we need to be? Now, we can be set apart a little bit. We can be set apart a lot. We can be set apart completely for Him. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, is holiness something we can grow in? Yes, it is. As we are to grow in all of these things. We need to keep growing until we have all of it. And that's true also of holiness. That holiness is going to be perfected, though, in the fear of God. Well, how much do we have to hate evil and love righteousness to turn away from all evil, to be set apart for God, to do all of His righteousness? We need that fear of the Lord, and we need all of it so that we can be completely holy. How much of the love of God are we going to have in us if we are just a little bit holy or have just a little bit of the fear of the Lord? So we can see how all of these things work together, and we need all of it for us to be able to fulfill God's purpose and grow fully in His image in all of these different parts. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So we don't practice human sacrifice from the standpoint of like one of those evil things that some of the children of Israel did in the Old Testament when they were following the patterns of some of those idol worshipers, and they would sacrifice their children in the fire. Well, that wasn't presenting the bodies of their children as a living sacrifice, but as a dead one. He says we're to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. Well, we're to remain alive physically, but we are to sacrifice ourselves so that we will now forsake everything but to live for Him to accomplish His purpose. That's the teachings here. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, He says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Logikos is that word, reasonable there. Logical. It's only logical that we, the creation, should live for and be set apart for God our Creator. Is that something unreasonable or unlogical for Him to call us or ask us to do? To come out from this world to be separate for Him when He made us? No, that's our reasonable or logical service, that we should be a living sacrifice and only live for the One who made us. There's nothing unreasonable about that at all. In verse 2 he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, when we're not conformed to this world, but rather when we're transformed into God's image, there again is that description of holiness. He's describing it in so many of these passages where He's commanding us to do it, as He does right there. Well, that's our job. That's our goal. Just like we were reading in 2 Corinthians a moment ago. Here it is to come out from this world, to not be conformed to it, but rather to be transformed from being of this world to being set apart for God and to be partakers of His nature. That is the very goal that He has given to all of us as His children. So we need to obey his doctrine and serve righteousness instead of sin. We see that in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 16 through 23. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So as he presents it right there, all of us are going to be slaves. The question is, what kind of a slave or whose slave are we going to be? Are we going to, and that's what the word doulos in Greek, which is the word servant here, what it means. It means a slave. And so we are either going to be slaves of sin unto death, or we're going to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Is there any other option? There's no middle way or third way or some other alternative. It's one or the other. We have to decide whose slave we're going to be. And we need to choose to be a slave of obedience unto righteousness, obviously. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness, slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So what's going to happen if we yield our bodies to him to only accomplish his will and do what is righteous in his sight? Well, then we're going to be setting ourselves apart from him. What's going to be the fruit or the outcome of that? We will be yielding our members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. That's what it's going to produce, holiness, if we do that. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now how often do we see when he's teaching the basics of turning away from sin to follow what is righteous, that he's teaching and emphasizing holiness, because that's what that process, that transformation process is. So growing in God's love will also enable us to grow in holiness. And we can see that in that passage as well as many others that that the Lord gives us. We have quite a few more things, aspects of this study to look at. We're not done with it. We really can't do a study justice about holiness in one evening. So we'll try to look into some more of this. We'll pause it right there. And Lord willing, our next time, next Sunday night, if the Lord wills, we'll look at this some more and see how we can grow in this holiness that God has called us unto. But tonight is an opportunity for you, if you're here and you've not yet presented your body as a living sacrifice, if you've not yet made the determination to not be conformed to this world, to come out from this world, to be holy to God, to be separate for him, to be transformed into his image. That is his purpose, his calling for you. If you're ready to do that tonight, and that's what repentance is all about, changing your mind that you're no longer going to live for your own desires, but you're changing your mind now to be set apart for him, to be holy unto him. If you're ready to now repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that this night. If you are a Christian, if you've not been living as holy as the Lord has called you to, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him this evening. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now while we stand together and sing.